So good to be with you this morning. Those of you who are here and those of you who are joining virtually, we're glad that we can be together. I trust that you had a good Christmas and time with family and friends. I know it is a very different year. Everyone I've spoken to talks about how even if Christmas was a really special time, it was different. We just did things differently this year than normal. One of the things that is different, not only this last week, but this whole year, is we rarely have people during this pandemic coming up to our door just to visit, do we? We're keeping distance, we're keeping separate, we're keeping a certain amount of healthy space. But if somebody comes to your door, how you respond to that person, whether it's time during a time of pandemic or even in what we would have called normal times, how you respond to that knock on the door says a whole lot about what you think about that individual. You know, sometimes there will be a knock at the door. Maybe you guys are better than me, but I have to confess there have been times when I'm doing something and I see somebody coming to the door and I think, no, this isn't the time. So I go to another part of the house and sort of pretend like you don't, none of you guys ever do that? There are other times when somebody will come to the door and they knock and we answer, but we sort of talk to them there at the door sill, you know, they're standing outside and we're standing inside, and especially these days with COVID-19, we keep some distance. And then there are people who come to the door and we open the door wide, we say, come on in, have a seat, let's talk. Jesus is at the door. He's at the door of the church and he's at the door of our lives. And if you're one of those who has felt extremely alone this year, maybe this last week has been a very, very lonely week for you. Maybe during this last year you lost somebody or some people that are very, very special to you. Maybe normally you would be gathering with loved ones and this year you were not able to. I want you to know Jesus is at the door. He wants to come in. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to fellowship with us as a church. And as we've just heard, he's knocking and waiting. The question we need to ask is, how do we respond? Do we ignore, step away, and pretend like we didn't hear because we don't want to be disturbed right now? Do we keep him at a little bit of a distance? Or do we say, come on in, sit down? If you have your Bibles, if you would open them to Revelation chapter 3. I know going cover to cover, we just went through Revelation, but we're going to dip back into Revelation chapter 3 as we continue to finish up now our small series this December on Is There Room? Because not only did Jesus come to a little town in Bethlehem, but now in Revelation, he comes to his church. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, this is the last letter to the last of the seven churches that Jesus addresses before going into his prophetic section of this Revelation. Revelation 3, 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is knocking at the door. He's knocking at the door of a church, of his church. He has been shut out of his church. Imagine that. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the one who builds the church. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church, but he's been put outside and he's knocking at the door. Now, most of us who've grown up in the church have taken this verse very personally. Jesus is at the door of our hearts knocking, and he is. In fact, we see in the end of this that he uses personal pronouns to address it to each individual Christian. But he is writing this letter to a church in Laodicea. And this morning, as we listen, as we ask ourselves, is there room? We need to ask ourselves, as Jesus knocks at the door of Highland Park Baptist Church, us corporately, as a community, whether we are in this room or we are joining virtually this morning, what is our response to him? He introduces himself as he's standing outside the door. He introduces himself with three titles. He says he is the Amen. That means he's the final, complete word of God. There's nothing more that can be said. He is the complete satisfaction of everything we need to know from God. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. His witness, what he's going to say, is always true and it's always consistent. And then finally, he's the beginning of God's creation. And when we think of the beginning, we wonder, does that mean he was created with everything else? No, that little word beginning, when we translate it into English, it's hard to understand. But what it means is he is the originator of, or he's the source of all creation. He's the preeminent one. He is the first, the highest in rank. Not that he's created, he's above all of creation. And that word also means he rules over everything that's created. So he is the source of creation. He is the higher rank above all creation, and he rules over creation, and yet he's standing at the door. Why is he knocking then? Why doesn't he just come in? I mean, it's his house, right? This is the Lord's house. That's what we call a church. Why doesn't he just come in? Jesus wants us to open the door. Yes, it's his house. Yes, he reigns. Yes, he's built this house of believers. But he wants to be invited in because he loves us. In verse 19, he says, I love you. He's speaking to the Laodicean church. He would speak to us, Highland Park Baptist. I love you. So why is he outside instead of inside? Why has this church in Laodicea not opened the door? And we know they haven't because he's waiting for them to open the door. The answer to why they have not opened the door we find in verse 17. Right in the middle of the verse, I need nothing. I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. And guess what that includes? Jesus. Don't need you, Jesus. We know how to do church. We've got this figured out. We know how to make a church grow. We know how to make a church financially stable. We know how. We've got this. We really don't need you interfering with it. We got it going well. You see, in this address to this church, Jesus points out that self-reliance is incompatible, completely incompatible with faith. You just look at the words, self-reliance and faith. They're in opposition to each other. Self-reliance says we can do this. We've got this. Faith says we don't have this and we're depending on you. We're trusting you to do what we cannot do. Self-reliance is incompatible with faith. But brothers and sisters, I don't know about Highland Park. I've been praying for weeks about how this addresses us as a church. Certainly when we look at the church in the United States, we have become a very self-reliant people. It's part of our culture. It's what we value. It's what we esteem, self-reliance. In the context of believers in a church, it is completely incompatible with faith. What does Jesus say? He begins in verse 15 by saying, "I know." When we went cover to cover and we were looking at these letters, we pointed out that every single letter to every single church, Jesus says, "I know." That's comforting, and it's also convicting. He knows everything. He knows our fears. He knows our needs. He knows our loneliness. He knows our discouragement. He knows our joys. He knows it all. He also knows our failures. He knows our sins. He knows what we think we know that we really do not know. I know. As he writes to the Laodiceans, he says, "I know your works. I know what you're doing." But then look at the very next phrase. "You are neither cold nor hot." He goes from works, what they do, to character, who they are. Why does he put those two together? Because as Jesus said, you'll know the tree by its fruit, right? The fruit shows us what the root is. So Jesus says, "I know your works. I know what you do. And what you do reveals what you are." And in their situation, they're neither cold nor hot. Jesus isn't going to focus on their works. He's going far deeper. Jesus doesn't say, "You Christians in Laodicea have stopped doing this or that." He doesn't say, "You're following heresy." He doesn't say, "You aren't obeying me." He simply says, "Your works reveal your heart," and I want to get to the heart issue right away. It's like somebody who has a widow maker. You have no idea what's going on in that artery in your heart until all of a sudden somebody who seems totally healthy collapses of a heart attack. Jesus says you've got a heart condition that needs to be treated, and it's showing in your behavior. What is their heart condition? Well, it's so serious that it makes Jesus sick. He says, "I want to spit you out." It's repulsive Christianity to Jesus. Could there be such a thing? Christianity that is repulsive to Jesus? He says, "It's so repulsive, I want to spit you out." It's the same word used to vomit. I'm trying to hold it in, but I'm ready to vomit you out. You're so nauseating to me. Can you imagine Christians being nauseating to Jesus? And yet he still goes on in verse 19 and says, "I love you." What is so nauseating? Well, he says, "You're not hot. You're not cold. I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold, but you're lukewarm." When we usually hear those words, those of us who've been in church for a while, we think, well, he's talking about a spiritual condition. But would Jesus really want people to be spiritually cold? I don't think so. So what is he saying here? What's this heart condition they're dealing with? Well, we have to understand Laodicea. Those words would have made 100% sense immediately to everyone living in Laodicea. Laodicea was built on the major trade route across Asia from Ephesus on the port to Persia to the east. And on that trade route, Laodicea is at a key spot. As a result, it became extremely wealthy. But Laodicea had a major problem. In order to be built on this major trade route, it had to be built in a location that had no water. It's hard to build a big city without good access to water. 6 miles to the north, there was a town called Hierapolis. Hierapolis had hot springs that were known for their healing properties. People would go there to get in these hot springs to get better. That was 6 miles to the north. 6 miles to the west, or 10 miles, sorry, to the west is Colossae. Colossae had cold water that was great for drinking. Laodicea had neither. The problem with the cold water in Colossae was it didn't always keep a solid flow. During the dry season, it would dwindle. And for Laodicea to bring water from Colossae, there would be times of the year when they would still be without water. So Laodicea built an aqueduct from Hierapolis to the north to Laodicea, bringing that hot water from Hierapolis down to Laodicea. But the problem was, by the time it reached Laodicea, 6 miles through an aqueduct, it was lukewarm, it was foul, sometimes it was nauseating. Jesus said, "You aren't hot where you could heal people. You aren't cold where you could refresh people with a cool drink of water. You are lukewarm, you are nauseating. And I'm ready to spit you out." Why? Well, we saw it in verse 17. "You say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing." Self-reliance. Compare that, if you get your Bibles open, look at chapter 2, verse 9. Smyrna. This is a church to which Jesus had no criticism. What does Jesus say of Smyrna? Verse 9. "I know your tribulation and your poverty." They were materially poor, but you are rich, he says. Smyrna was materially poor, but they were rich spiritually. Laodicea was materially rich, and they were desperately poor. You see, prosperity deludes people. Prosperity's delusion is devastating. And it's devastating to the church, not just to unbelievers. The delusion of prosperity says, "I don't need anything." Self-reliant, "I don't need your help." We get the idea that material wealth somehow equals spiritual health, or material wealth equals spiritual blessing. God must be happy with me because look at how well I'm doing. God was happy with Smyrna even though they were materially poor. He's ready to spit Laodicea out of his mouth even though they were materially very wealthy. Self-reliance is completely incompatible with faith. That's what Jesus is saying to them. We have an example of this back in Hosea. Hosea writes to Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom. And Hosea, God says this through Hosea. Hosea 12, verse 8. "Ah," Ephraim has said, "I am rich. I have found wealth for myself." And then God says, through Hosea, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Just leave him alone." That is devastating. When God says, "You think you're rich, you think you don't need me, I'm just going to leave you to yourself." He hasn't said that to the Laodiceans. He's knocking at the door. And I believe he's knocking at all of our doors. Jesus' love for us means, verse 19, "I will discipline you. I will look for you. I will reprove you. I'm going to show you what's wrong." That's reproof. "And I'm going to show you the way to change it." That's discipline. So he's showing them what's wrong. They're not hot. They're not cold. Remember, Jesus said, I know your works. You see, faith shows up in our patterns of life and the priorities we have in life. Self-reliance also shows up in the patterns of our lives and in the priorities of our lives. Jesus has introduced himself as the faithful and true witness. In all of these letters to the churches, he talks about the need for them to be a witness to their community. It seems very apparent that in Laodicea, they no longer had a witness. They were satisfied. We know about Jesus. We've asked him to forgive us for our sins. We're doing really well. Life is good. And they just stopped being a witness. Jesus is a faithful witness. He's going to witness to their problem. But they seem to have stopped witnessing about Jesus to others. If Jesus was standing at the Baptist church, which he is, would he say, in 2020, you as my people have used every opportunity you had to tell others who have no hope about the hope you have in me? What an opportunity we've had, brothers and sisters, this year. Our country is reeling. The self-reliance we've always thought we have, we can do it, we know how to fix everything. All of a sudden, we don't know how to fix everything. What an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Have we used it? Are we using it? Clear evidence of self-reliance is a lack of reading the Bible. A lack of spending time in the Word. Look at Jesus' last words to the Laodicean church, which are his last words to every church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We are a church that spends time in the Word of God. We are a Bible-believing, Bible-centered church, yes. But are we, when we go into our homes, Bible-centered individuals? Are we spending every single day time in this Word? Because when we're self-reliant, we won't think we need it. We think we know how to live life without this. We'll get the Word on Sunday when we go to our Grow group, or when we go to our Go group maybe on a Thursday night or something. We'll get the Word there. But if we are not eating the Word of God, it means we don't think we need it. That's self-reliance. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Are we listening? Our prayer life is probably one of the biggest expressions of self-reliance or dependence. What is prayer? Prayer is worship, it's adoration, it's thanksgiving, but it's coming before God dependent, saying, I need you for my daily bread. I need you in this situation. I need wisdom. Prayer is probably the greatest expression of dependence that we have as Christians. And Jesus says, I will come in and eat with you. That picture of eating is a picture of spending time in communion, which is prayer. You think of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus after Jesus rose from the dead, and he's walking with them, and they invite him into their house to eat with them. And what does Jesus do? The first thing he does is pray. What is our prayer life like? As a congregation, how much do we emphasize prayer? We have a prayer room. It's been open for about 2 months. Have you found time to go in the prayer room and spend time with the Lord? It's not that the prayer room is important, but it's an evidence of where our hearts are. Every day at home, how much time do we spend dependent on the Lord in prayer? The amount of time we spend in the Word of God, the amount of time we spend in prayer, and the amount of time we spend telling people about Jesus are an expression of our dependence upon him and our faith, or our self-reliance, and so we leave those things aside. Lukewarm lives are absolutely repulsive to Jesus. So much so that he says, I'm on the verge of spitting you out. And when he says, I will spit you out, he uses a tense there that means it's right at the tip of my tongue. I can barely hold it back. It's when we say, I need nothing. I've got this. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I can take care of myself. Thank you. All of those terms which are so American in so many ways are an expression of self-reliance, which is in complete opposition to reliance upon Jesus, to Jesus' reliance. So what does Jesus do? He piles adjective upon adjective upon adjective in the end of verse 17. Look at it in your Bibles. You say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are, look at this, you are wretched. Instead of being privileged, like they thought they were, they're actually wretched. Instead of being envied, they are pitiable. Instead of being rich, as they thought they were, they're actually poor. Instead of seeing, they are actually blind. Instead of being well clothed, they are naked. And then Jesus says, what you need to do is to learn to rely on me all over again. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. I counsel you. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time where people go to counselors over and over and often. Jesus says, I'm offering my counsel. He is the premier counselor, the wonderful counselor, in Isaiah's words. We ought to be listening. What does his counsel say? He says, buy from me. Why does he tell them to buy? Not because he wants their money, but the Laodiceans thought that they could buy anything. They were extremely prosperous. So he says, if you're looking for what you really need, stop going elsewhere. Come to me. The context of Laodicea was wealth almost unheard of in our day. In AD 61, this was probably written in about AD 90, so about 30 years before this, Laodicea had a major earthquake, leveled the city. But they were so wealthy that they did not even go to Rome to ask for help to rebuild. Tacitus, who is a Roman historian and senator, writes this about Laodicea. He says, it's one of the most famous cities in Asia, named Laodicea. And when it was overthrown by an earthquake, it recovered itself without any relief from us. When we have a tornado come through one of our states, what's the first thing that the governors do? They ask for help from FEMA and from the national government. We have an earthquake. We need a state of emergency. We have a hurricane. We got a state of emergency. We need help from D.C. Laodicea is leveled by an earthquake in 61, and they do not even ask Rome for help. We got it. We can do it. And in the words of one commentator, the city had no perceived need for help from Rome, and the church had no perceived need for help from God. We got this. We can do this, God. We got the best practice. We've got money. We know how to do church. And Jesus is outside knocking. They had succumbed to affluenza. Remember that judge who said, talked about the young guy with affluenza? The church had affluenza and they didn't even know they had it. Jesus is stuck outside. So he says, buy from me. You need to buy gold. that's refined by fire. When Jesus says refined, what's he talking about? It's going to take some heat. It's going to take some tribulation. Peter says that it's the tested genuineness of your faith that's more precious than gold that perishes though it's refined by fire may result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of God. You see, what Jesus says is life has been too easy. You need to ask me to refine you, and that's going to take some heat. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to ask Jesus for that? Or do we want comfort? Jesus says to his church, I want you to ask me to refine you. And that's going to hurt a little bit. And then he says, you also need to get dressed. I want you to put on white clothes that only I can provide. We know in Revelation the white garments are a sign of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why does he tell them put on white clothes? Because in Laodicea they had a special sheep there that had black glossy wool. They made clothes that they sent around the whole empire, black glossy coats. They're very proud of it. And Jesus says, in my eyes, you're naked. Let go of what you've got and let me give you righteousness. And then finally, they needed eye salve so that they could see. Why does he say that? Because there was a medical school in Laodicea that had developed two things that were sent all the way around the empire, a salve for eyes that were infected and a salve for ears. They had pelletized that so that it could be rehydrated when it reached the other end of the empire and used as a salve. They were way ahead of their time. And Jesus says, you are still blind. Jesus takes what they think they are so proud of, why they are so far ahead, and he says, you have no idea. They could be walking around in Gucci. They could be walking around in North Face clothes. Jesus says, you look like you're naked. We could be driving our Cadillacs or our Teslas or our Lexus, and we're going nowhere. Jesus says, come to me. So what do we need to do? He says, I'm going to reprove you. That's going to show you what's wrong, and I'm going to correct you. I'm going to discipline you. That's going to show you how to correct it, how to make it right. So what do we need to do? Jesus says in verses 19 and 20, there are three things you need to do. Three verbs he gives us there. You need to repent, you need to listen, and you need to open up the door. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous. That's the opposite of being tepid and lukewarm. Be zealous and repent. Repent of your self-reliance, because that's what he's addressed all the way through. Then verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, we need to hear the voice of Jesus, not the voices of people on social media. Doesn't really matter what social media is telling us. Not the voices of people on the media, on the news. It really doesn't matter what they're telling us, no matter what venue you go to get your news from. Jesus says, whoever hears my voice, we need to start listening to Jesus' voice and Jesus' voice alone, and then opens the door. Opens the door means Jesus, come in. Don't stay out there any longer. Come in. Sit down with me as the people on the road to Emmaus did. Come in. Eat with us. And what does Jesus do when he enters their house? He begins to pray. Prayer undergirds and is the evidence of a dependent life. Brothers and sisters, what is your prayer life like? Highland Park Baptist Church, what is our prayer life like? Jonathan Edwards, that great pastor and probably one of the greatest geniuses the United States has ever had, from the 17th century. This is what he said. He said the two greatest impediments to revival in the church are our desire for comfort and our desire for security. And when we think we get life comfortable and we think we're pretty secure, guess what we are? We're self-reliant. and that is completely incompatible with being Jesus-reliant. As a nation, as a country, we have longed for security. The Lord has begun in this last year to show us how insecure we are, even though we think we got it all figured out. We want comfort. We'll spend a huge amounts of money for comfort. Jesus says, come to me. I'm knocking. I'm not going to force my way in, even though I created you, even though I built this church. I am not going to force my way in. I'm knocking. Will you be Jesus-reliant or self-reliant? What kind of witness do we have, brothers and sisters, as a church? If we are not telling people about Jesus, then we are not listening to the faithful and true witness who's speaking to us. What is our prayer life like? How much are we in the Word? Not just when we come together for our Bible studies or for church, but on our own, personally, quietly. Because in verse 20, Jesus changes the pronouns, and now he says, I'm at the door of the whole church, but if any individual in the church will open as well. Did you see that? The end of verse 20. If anyone, that's an individual person, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. That's an individual pronoun again. So he's standing at the door of the church as a whole, but he speaks to every single one of us individually. If you're here this morning and you are lonely and discouraged and feeling without hope, this year has really taken its toll. Here's the encouraging word. Jesus is at the door of your life. He wants to come in. He wants to be with you. And he will give you peace and joy like you had never experienced before. But in order to do that, you cannot be self-reliant. You need to be Jesus-reliant. And as a church, there have been times in our history when we have felt like we got this. We know how to do church. Jesus says, my church can never be self-reliant. We need to be Jesus-reliant. Are we willing and do we actually want to be refined, even if that takes some heat? The reward for enduring, reliant living is participating with Jesus in his kingdom. That's how he ends. You will sit with me in my kingdom. That's the reward. Jesus' reliance leads to true riches, both now and forever. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have room? As a church, do we have room to say, Jesus, we don't have things figured out. We can't do this on our own. We are totally dependent on you. We are going to be a people of the Word. We're going to be a people of prayer. And we are not going to trust ourselves. We want to tell everyone about you, because you're the only answer. And in our own private lives, will we open the door? And will we say, come in and take over? We're going to close with a song, and I would encourage you to ask the Lord privately, personally, and us, those of us especially who are leaders in this church, to ask the Lord, are we self-reliant or Jesus-reliant? Maybe as you walk out this morning, you walk into the prayer room and just spend some time on your knees saying, Lord, I want to stop doing this on my own. I want to depend on you. Lord Jesus, help us to not only hear you knocking, but to open the door of our own lives individually and of our life as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.